Well, again, good morning. It's so nice to look out this morning and see people in the pews and not just balloons. If you didn't know, we had for all those weeks balloons taped up along the pews with smiley faces on it. And I made the joke this morning earlier that it was kind of like that movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, where he has the friend Wilson, who's the volleyball that he paints the face on, he talks to. So standing up here was like talking to balloons all the time. It was kind of strange. I also was constantly like this the whole time. So those looking into the camera, it's nice to be able to look around and see different faces. We're so glad you're here. Before we open God's word, I did want to bring a word of encouragement from our session to you as our members. It's appropriate that we rejoice over you. It's not boasting, it's rejoicing. If you read Paul's letters, he's very quick to rejoice over his people, the people of the various congregations, and to rightly praise them and encourage them for things they're doing well. And so as a session, we just want to communicate to you how thankful we are for you. We're so thankful for the way that you have responded to this situation as a congregation. We've seen very little difference at all to our giving as a church, which is very unusual for churches at this time, and we rejoice in that. It shows discipline, self-discipline, and awareness that because you're not here doesn't mean that we stop giving to the Lord. We've also noticed through Roy, who does all our technology, that most of our people are joining in every Sunday for worship through this period in a very disciplined fashion, and we're very thankful for that. And as a session, we just rejoice in the ways that you all have responded, the joining in of Zoom calls, fellowshipping with each other, all the different things that you've done to stay in touch with one another, to be a part of worship, and to support the ministry here. We're very thankful. We do want to give one word of encouragement or challenge. We do want to encourage you in the weeks to come to show great grace to your brothers and sisters in Christ in our congregation. Different members in our church are going to make different decisions and have already done so about when they return to worship and how they return to worship. And we really want to encourage you, and the attitude we're taking as a session is very much to give people the liberty of their conscience in this matter. As you leave this place today even, one of the things I did this morning after our worship was if I saw a member wearing a mask, I wore a mask. I tried to match what they were doing to sort of respect their convictions and what they feel they need to do at this time. We want to, as a session, encourage you to do that. And if you're joining us from home by video, you feel this is what the Lord is leading you to do, we want you to know that we respect that decision. We love you. We're looking forward to your return, and we're glad that you're joining us in this way. So we're so glad to be together, and especially to come to the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to turn to Mark 14. A passage I got to preach on about a year ago that just brings to light and brings to bear the main, I think, things that are involved when we come to communion. And I just want to draw us to think about the Lord's Supper. We're going to read Mark 14, and we'll be beginning in verse 12. If you would stand, and we will read God's word. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, or for that man, if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this sacrament that you have given to your church in every age. How we thank you that in a time of distress, we can come here together and be reminded of your love and grace towards us. Strengthen us now as we consider the table, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There is, of course, so much going on in these verses. We are not going to cover them with the time that we have this morning in detail, but I do want to draw your attention to three things. I think the three main things that we need to consider every time we come to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a place of grace, promised grace, a place of real judgment, and a place of real communion. So promised grace, judgment, and communion. And I think all three of those elements not only are here in Mark's account, but you find them in every account of the Lord's Supper, and really every time the New Testament talks about the Lord's Supper, those three elements are in view. So notice with me first that the Lord's Supper is very much a place of promised grace. There are promises of grace coming true even as Jesus installs for the very first time the Lord's Supper. Remember the timing. It's Passover, the holiest and most important time of year for the disciples. They've gathered in this upper room. We'll see later that Jesus appears to them. We believe in the same upper room after his resurrection. We also believe it's this upper room in which the Holy Spirit is given. And there is some indication that we still know where this upper room is. It is marked out as a holy site in Jerusalem even today because of its special importance in the life of Christianity. As they're gathered in this upper room, they are going through the Passover service. They're remembering God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, how God has kept all those promises, how he brought his people out of Egypt, how he sent the angel of death upon the Egyptians, but spared everyone who had the lamb's blood on their door. All of these old and ancient promises are before them. And here, as Jesus takes a part of the Passover service and makes it what we call today communion or the Lord's Supper, he has in mind and has clearly surrounded himself and his disciples with all those promises to remind us that God's grace never changes and that he will keep every promise that he has made to us, no matter how unlikely those promises might feel or sound at any given moment. Two of his disciples have gone out. They've had the lamb sacrificed at the temple. They've prepared the various mixtures and parts of the Passover service. The Passover focused around four cups of wine that you drank throughout the service. And right before the third cup of wine, the head of household would stand up and explain what all this meant and would break bread. And then the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption or salvation, would be drunk. It's at that moment in the service, in this wonderful historic service that remembered God's promised grace, that Jesus stood up and broke the bread. And instead of telling the old story that they all knew of the bricks and the mortar and of being saved from Egypt, he revolutionized the entire service and changed history by saying, "This now is my body and this is my blood." And offered to them and to us a greater exodus than we could have ever imagined. In doing so, Jesus wasn't throwing away the old. He was bringing in the new and the fulfillment of old promises. And he was laying before them grace upon grace, just as is laid before us today in the elements. The bread, unleavened, reminded them that their deliverance was near. You remember from the reading that Elder Martirosian did, when they ate this meal, they were to have shoes on their feet and the staff in their hand. There was to be an expectation that God's promises would come true and that no matter how unlikely they seemed, they were about to come true. And so the bread reminded them of escape from Egypt, escape from all the hardships and brutality of this life, which has been so much, I know, in all of our minds over the last months. The wine reminded them of the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb that protected them from the death angel. As we need to remind ourselves always, when God comes down, when God comes near to us, it's not just people outside of the church, people who are unbelievers who are in danger. It's all of us. For not one of us can stand before God in our own righteousness. And so Israel needs, just as we need, blood on the doors. As the death angel comes down to judge all of God's enemies, they, even they, his people, will be consumed if not for the blood of the Lamb. So everything about the Passover, everything about this table preaches to us that God's promises are kept, no matter how unlikely they may seem, that our deliverance is nearer than we think, and that we are saved through the blood of the Lamb. All these precious promises of grace are placed before us this morning. So first and foremost, this is a place of grace, of promises kept, and of blood on the doors. But second of all, I want you to notice, and this comes up again and again in the New Testament, this place is also a place of crisis, of judgment. For a long time, Judas has been living a double life. His heart does not really belong to God. He's not really walking with God or with Christ, but he is still formally a part of the discipleship group. It is not accidental that the Lord's Supper is the moment in which he finally falls away and is judged. He goes out immediately after having received the Lord's Supper from Jesus' hand and destroys himself physically and spiritually. And for that reason, and for all of time from then till now, the supper remains a place of crisis, a place where we are to examine ourselves, lest we eat and drink the body of the Lord without discernment. And so you'll notice in verses 18 and 20 that this was true of the very first communion service. In verses 18 through 20, Jesus informs them, as they're involved in the supper, that one of them will betray him. And notice what happens. They begin to ask, "Is it I?" They begin, you see, self-examination. Should I be sitting here with Jesus? Am I the one who will betray him? And from that very first communion till today, self-examination is a critical part of coming to this supper. This supper is not for perfect people. The disciples were not perfect. Remember, they would go out after this and go into the Garden of Gethsemane and fail to pray with Jesus. They would go out after this and fail to go with him to the cross and support him as they should. This is not a table for perfect people. If you're struggling with sin, that does not mean that you can't come. The disciples were all struggling with sin, but there was something different in Judas. Judas had long-standing, unrepented of sin. He had never repented truly of his sin before the Lord. He was living in a hardness of heart, living a double life. And for such a person, this supper is death and danger and crisis. Just as during that first Passover, the coming of the death angel was fearful, not just for Egypt, but even for Israel. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll remember those words. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In a few minutes, Pastor Trescar will give us, every one of us, that opportunity to to reflect, to judge ourselves rather than to come into judgment at the table. And every time we come to the table, we need to be aware there is a crisis. There is an element of judgment here that is clear in every passage of Scripture that deals with the table. And we need to consider those things. So it is a place of great grace and promises. It is a place of real judgment and crisis and self-examination. Lastly, it is a place of real communion with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. At the time of the Reformation, people had fallen into two kind of extreme camps when it came to the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church said that when the bell dinged and the right Latin words were said over the elements, they literally became the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not believe anything. You may not believe in Christ. You may not even know the Bible or anything about Christianity. In most cases, you didn't know Latin, so you had no idea what was being said. It really didn't matter. If you ate it and drank it, you ate and drank the real presence physically of Jesus Christ. Now, there's huge problems with that. One, when Jesus instituted the supper, as you see in these verses, he had not yet been crucified. So when he said to his brethren, "This is my body, this is his blood," he could not have meant, "This is literally my physical body and my blood," because he had not yet been crucified. He had not yet even received a glorified body. So that cannot be the meaning, nor could it have been the meaning his disciples would have taken from this event and passed down to us. Moreover, Christ today is risen from the dead, and he is in heaven, even right now, with a real human resurrection body. And that body cannot be physically divided up and be present all over the world at once, because it is a real, true humanity, though glorified. And so the Roman Catholic doctrine makes no sense of the text, and it leads us in one way or another to deny Jesus' true humanity. For they claim he can be physically present in bits all over the world all of the time. So the Reformers very wisely rejected that sort of extreme. But they also rejected another extreme at their time, and one I think is very prevalent in our country. Many, many people in our country think of the Lord's Supper as just a memorial. Just a place where we act out the drama of what went on with Jesus, and we all sit in our pews and we remember. Now we do that, but that is not all we do. The Bible is very clear. As Paul says, when we drink of the cup, there is a real participation with Christ. This is why people were dying and sick in the church. It was not that they sat in their pew and just didn't do a good job of remembering, so God judged them. They were judged because they reached forth their hand and took in participation with Christ and were judged. This is why Christ, in our passage, you notice, doesn't just break the bread in front of them and drink the cup and say, "Hey, I want you to remember and see here what I'm doing as a memorial." Certainly that was part of it. But he then takes it and gives it to them and says, "You take, you drink, you participate, you join in." In this meal, we have a real spiritual participation with Christ. It is not the physical participation of the Mass, but it is not just us sitting here and remembering Christ. It is a real spiritual participation where we who are believers by faith receive him spiritually as he is offered to us in these elements. It is a mystery, but it is a great mystery of real spiritual communion. It is these three great thoughts that I put before you, more than anything, for your encouragement. What a joy this morning to come to a place that preaches such amazing grace to us. The bread reminds us that this broken world is not our final home. As we see things around us going terribly wrong, it is important that we keep our shoes on and our staff in our hand. Doesn't mean we don't work for a better world here in love to our neighbors. Certainly we can do that. But we always know that the ultimate solution to these world's problems is an exodus, one final exodus. And as we take of the bread, we remember that Christ has bought that exodus for us through the breaking of his body. When we come to the wine, we're reminded we too need blood on the doors. We are not innocent. We're not here because we're better than our neighbors. Christianity is not a club for people who have arrived spiritually or morally and have sort of surpassed those around them. It's a place for people who know the death angel is coming and know that when God comes down, they cannot survive that event any more than anyone else around them. And so they've put the blood on their doors. As we drink the wine, we remember that Christ, the spotless and precious Lamb of heaven, has bought for us his eternal salvation, so that in the day of judgment, and even now, we can be utterly saved through him. What wonderful promises of grace are before us, and what hope and joy to commune with our Lord. Let's take now a moment and pray and ask the Lord to bless these thoughts to us. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the wisdom of Christ, who established this meal to continue on throughout this age, that we might remember what he has done, that we might commune with him in the worst and best times of our lives. Now nourish us and strengthen us through it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.